Good morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. So glad that you're engaged with our church in this worship service. I'll tell you this, you will not forget this day. You will not forget this day because this is a draw a line in the sand type of day. This is a put a stake in the ground type of day. It's a this is who we are type of day. It's a this is how we're going to roll type of day. You ready? You ready? All right. It all has to do with this word right here. Four. Short, simple, but powerful. Let me give you a couple reasons why. You know that you know that you know when someone's for you. You know. You know as an adult. You know as a kid. Kids know when people are for them. You probably knew when you were a kid. That family's for me. That couple's for me. That woman's for me. That guy's for me. We know it as young adults. We know it in high school. Someone likes us. He's for me. She's for me. We know it at work. Someone's for you. You know what it feels like when you want someone to be for you, and yet you know that they're not. It's a powerful thing to know that someone is for you. Here's another aspect of that word for that's also powerful. When you know someone's for you, and they show it through their love or their support or even just their belief, it encourages you, it empowers you to do things that are pretty amazing. Sometimes do things beyond what you think in your heart or your mind you can even do yourself. That's how powerful the word for is. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I played football, and I played at a school, high school, local, De La Salle, had a really good football program, still does. And I played for this coach who was like a godlike figure on campus. And he still kind of is, Bob Lattister. Everybody just called him Lad. He was such a good coach, widely regarded as the best high school football coach in the country. They even made a movie about him a couple of years ago, When the Game Stands Tall, a major motion picture. Well, I had a lot of respect and admiration for him, even though I was a little wide receiver, played defensive back. I was about 5'10", weighed 150 pounds, tiny little dude. And I was small. But the good news is, even though I was small, I was also slow. I'm just kidding. I could run a little bit and I could catch. But what's interesting, I didn't catch that many balls my junior and senior year when I was playing varsity, because the guy on the other side of the ball, the other wide receiver, was a guy, sports fans may have heard of him, might remember him, Amani Toomer. He was the Gatorade National Player of the Year. And he went on to Michigan, and then he played football for about 13 years for the New York Giants. He's their all-time leading receiver. He was the guy on this side of the ball. I was the guy on this side of the ball. So I was easy to miss. Let's just put it that way. And when I finished at De La Salle, had a nice little high school career. I thought, I'm probably done playing football. I remember our senior year banquet, our football banquet, something happened. A word was spoken about me in front of hundreds of people that changed my life a little bit, changed the next few years. It was a for word. It was a word of support. It was a word of encouragement. It was a word of belief. And it came from someone I admired. I was walking up toward the stage at the year-end banquet, and my coach, Bob Lattister, who was saying some nice things about each player as they walked up, he mentioned at the end of the things that he said about me that were nice, he says, and let me tell you this about Tyler. I actually believe his best football is ahead of him. I was like, whoa, and I walked on the stage, got my little trophy or whatever it was, certificate. I went back, I sat down, and I said to my dad, I'm like, hey, Pops, did you hear what he said? He said, my best football might be ahead of me. I said, I'm going to UCLA. He knows that. He thinks, Lad thinks, I can play at UCLA. I didn't even think I had no plans of that. So I went down there and didn't play freshman year, started watching some practices, and then I found myself more often than not after class in the spring of my freshman year peeking through the fence of the football private practice field and watching practices and had Lad's words kind of reverberating in my mind. I think his best football is ahead of him. I started to look at those guys. I thought, I think I can play with those guys. And so it eventually got to a point where a couple weeks later, and just for a frame of reference, in college athletics, you have scholarship athletes. These are people they give a scholarship to. We will give you a free education, a little bit of wham, a little walking around money if you're on scholarship. And then you got guys that are walk-ons, which are usually recruited walk-ons. We can't give you a scholarship. We don't have any more of those, but we'd like you to come be a part of our program. Well, I was not a scholarship athlete, and I was not a walk-on. I was what's called a walk-in. You probably didn't even hear that, which means I walked in to the football offices one day at UCLA and walked right up to the wide receivers coach, and I said, Mr. Neuheisel, I'd like to play football here at UCLA. Came from a good high school program, De La Salle. I know how to play. I'd like to try out. And he looked at me and goes, really? I said, yeah. And so he goes, okay, well, spring practice is coming up. We got some workouts. You can start doing the workouts. If we think you're good enough to invite to spring practice, then we'll invite you. And so I just jumped in the process, started showing up. They're looking at me going, are you kidding me? Slowly but surely, I get an invite to spring practice, and there's like 30, 35 guys that are trying out to make the team, and they start to disappear. They start to get cut slowly but surely, and the list gets more narrow and narrow, and finally, we're deep toward the end of spring practice, and there's just me and another guy left. And I remember Terry Donahue, who was our coach, called the team together at the end of the practice. He goes, hey, men, this is our team. This is the UCLA Bruins. And I was like, I made the team. Yeah, you can clap for me. No one's clapped for me. Thank you. Thank you. It's my favorite service. You are my favorite people. Put this one online. So I made the team. And I was a scrub. I didn't play too much, but I was on the team for a few years. And it was a big part of my college experience. Met some great guys, a lot of guys that play in the NFL. But it all started because a guy who I really respected, who was a godlike figure to me, was for me. And I knew that I knew that I knew that he was for me. That's how powerful that word is, for. What if I told you that not a godlike figure, but God himself was for you? Do you realize that that's the truth? That God is for us. Someone should say amen to that. God is for us. Almighty God, Heavenly Father God, Creator God is for you and for me. He's for us. Here's how the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's that belief. It's that life changing. It's that energy. It's that encouragement. I love how he starts off by saying, hey, what shall we say in response to these things? You know what these things are? It's the stuff that Paul mentioned about how God shows that he's for us in the first part of Romans chapter 8. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. We did a whole series on it last year. You should watch it at cpcdanville.org. It's things like this. In verse 1, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how for us God is. Or like in verse 3 where he says, God gave his son, sent his son as a sin offering. That's verse 3. That's good news. That means God is for us. Or in like verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 where it says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his good purposes. So Paul is saying, hey, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He has encouragement. He has confidence. He's empowered by the fact that God is for us. But God doesn't just say it. He shows it. He's a God of action. You may have recognized this verse from before. It's one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. You see it inside and outside of the church. And I love that it starts with the word for. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. The next verse is also powerful and probably a little more surprising. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Most people thought if God ever came to the world, he'd come to condemn, he'd come to judge, he'd come to accuse. That's not what God did. He sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's a God of action. He's a God who says, I will show you that I am for you. I'm going to show you one more verse that shows how God did something to show and to prove that he is for us. I want you to pay attention, not just to what God did, but pay attention to when he does it and how he does it. Romans chapter 5 at verse 8 says, but God demonstrates, he shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Someone should just be screaming amen. While we were still, thank you, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the when. Look at the when and pay attention to this. Because sometimes as Christians, some of us have been in the church for a while. We've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord many, many years ago perhaps. And we kind of move away from, this is a straight gospel verse. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pay attention to the when. We were far from God. We were sinning. We were rebelling against God. We were rejecting God. We didn't want to have anything to do with God, many of us. And in that time, Christ died for us. A lot of times we look at the world, and actually let's look at the world. Everybody in here, just look to your right. Look at those doors and windows. Out there is the world. Sometimes we look at the world and we go, man, that world is full of sinners. That world is full of people who don't want anything to do with God. That world is full of people who are rejecting God. We forget, hello, that's us. And that might yet not be us right now, but that was us at some point, and we find ourselves slipping into that quite often. But while we were still sinners, Romans chapter 3 said, none of us seeks out God. There's no one righteous, not one of us. But while we were still sinners, what did God do? Christ died for us. This is the gospel. This is a life changer. It's a game changer. This one changes an identity. This one can change the way that you parent. This one can change your marriage. This can change the way that you forgive people. When you realize, while we were still sinners, God Almighty, Christ died for us. When anybody does this for you, you know that they're for you. You know that they're for you. So let's just summarize what we've covered so far. We know that God is for us. Because he said it, and because of what he did for us. And God is, you could personalize that, God is for you. And he gives you this gift. He gives you something else too. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there for a minute. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. There's redemption. There's renewal. Paul says, all this is from God. I love that line right there. All this, everything that God does for us, all the ways that he shows that he's for us, it's all from God. It's not from us. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We sang that this morning. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is the work of God. And then gave us something else, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world. So not, he's for us, but not just us. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and then a reminder of the gospel, not counting people's sins against them. That's incredible. God's not here to condemn. He's not here to accuse. He's not here to judge. He's not counting people's sins against them. As a matter of fact, he's dying for those sins. And then Paul says, okay, I got something else for you. Look what else God did. Next verse. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through us. Isn't that incredible? God is for us. And then he says, not only am I for you, I look at you and go, you're my messengers. You're my carriers. You're my ambassadors. And the definition of ambassador, real simple, everywhere you go, everything you do, represent the king. That's what an ambassador does. Even in the United Nations today, everywhere you go, everything you do, represent the king. He says, you're my messengers. You're my ambassadors. And it's as though I'm trying to reach the world and make my appeal to them of the message that there's a God who is for you. And he says, you're my messengers and ready for this. We're his plan A, and there is no plan B. So my question is, how are we doing with this? Let me be more direct. How are you doing with this? How's your family in your neighborhood doing with this? With this privilege, with this role? to be messengers, to be ambassadors, with this call to be messengers, to be ambassadors of the message that God is for us. While you think about that, how are we doing as a church with this? While you think about that, let me just tell you something. A couple really bright guys who head a research organization. It's the most world-renowned Christian research organization. It's called the Barna Group. Several years ago, conducted a massive research project full of surveys and interviews with tens of thousands of participants to try to answer the question, what does this and the next generation really think about Christianity? People who are outside of the church, people who are unchurched, people who are not yet in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, what do they think? And they conducted this huge research project, and they wrote a book about it. And the book is called Unchristian. Unchristian. It's acknowledging that we are now at a place in our culture, in our society. It's really the first truly post-Christian generation. And they said, what are the characteristics? Are there some common adjectives that people outside of the church use of people who are inside the church, people who are Christians? In other words, what is the perception of Christians? And there were six common characteristics that they wrote this whole book about. Are you ready for these six? I'm going to put them up here. How Christians are perceived according to Unchristian by the president of the Barna Group, David Kinnaman. And these are so convicting, I just want to warn you, that I had to spend the first 15 minutes of this message being straight gospel just so that you could handle. I had to start with good news so that you could be able to choke these down, okay? But this is the reality. Now, I'm not, before I put them up there, let me be clear. I'm not saying this is who you are. I'm not saying this is who I am. And I'm not saying this is who we are as a church. What I'm saying is this is how we are perceived. Probably heard the phrase, perception is reality. This is how we are perceived by others. Here are the top six. Number one, judgmental. Number two, hypocritical. Number three, convert-focused. Number four, anti-homosexual. Number five, sheltered. And number six, too political. Again, this is not who you are. It's not who I am. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying this is who we are as a church. What I am saying is this is how we are perceived. This is our reality to the unbelieving world. We're judgmental, hypocritical, convert-focused, anti-homosexual, sheltered, and too political. I would say that's unfortunate, especially given the fact that as a church, we have a vision. Not only is God for us and says we're his messengers, but as a church here at CPC, we have a vision that's based entirely around one word, and here's the word, reach. We're called by God to reach people for Christ. That's what everything we do here at CPC is designed to do, to reach people for Christ. I don't know if you're a visual learner. I am. So let me just put a slide up here that just kind of shows you what we're trying to do and what we're up against. There's a gap between the church and the couch, so to speak. And in our valley, let's just give you the context of the San Ramon Valley. There are about 100,000 people in the San Ramon Valley. You count the city of San Ramon, the town of Danville, the city of Alamo. It's about 100,000 people. And if you go out Doherty Valley in the city of San Ramon, which has just been booming over the last 15 years, that's another, give or take, 50,000 people. So just in our valley, there's 150,000 people. For context, our church has about 1,500 people that attend on the weekends. A few hundred more watch online. And we're one of, if not the largest church in this valley. So any way you slice or dice it, about 95 to 97% of people in our valley are unchurched. They don't have anything to do with God. It's a big number of people. There's a gap, and so our call to reach people with the love of Christ as messengers, as ambassadors, with a message that God is for them, is to how do we shrink the gap between the couch and the church? Does that make sense? Say amen if that makes sense.
Amen.
I think the way to do that as a church comes back to the word that we started with. And here's the word right here. For. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful message. If you've been around a while, you probably know that 3.5 years ago, my mom passed away after a brutal battle with cancer. And one of the hardest parts about my mom passing away, well, personally, there was not a person on the planet who I knew was for me more than my mom. It's like, wow, that was hard. But when I think of my kids, my three boys, Bridget and I have three sons, my mom was so good at showing them that she was for them. They knew that they knew that they knew that their gamma was for them. And so when she passed away, one of the things that Bridget and I began to pray about pretty earnestly was that God would bring another grandparent, another couple into our lives at his timing that could fill that gap, that could fill that void that my mom left when she passed away. And interestingly enough, in our church, a few months after she passed away out on the patio, an older couple, Jeff and Mary Jane Orwig, came up to us, and I've known them for, gosh, 30 plus years, because I grew up in this church with their kids. They came up to us and they said, hey, would you mind if we helped you guys out by showing up at your house and just watching your kids on a night when you go to small group, Bible study, or maybe to give you a chance to go out on a date? We just like to bless you guys. We want to show up and we want to watch your kids. We want to pour into your kids. And they asked a few times, and eventually we said, okay, sure. So they showed up that first night, and we kind of prepared our kids. Okay, well, we have an older couple. You don't really know them. They're going to come over. They're going to watch you guys. And then Bridget and I prayed, because then we just released our three boys on this dear couple, okay? And we go out, and we come back, and everything was okay, and we hugged them and thanked them, and then they left and sat our boys down. We said, how was it, and did you enjoy it? Did you have a good time? And one of the things that Trevor said kind of stuck with me, he goes, he was about 11, 12 years old at the time. He goes, they were okay, but to be honest, I prefer high school girls. That's what he said. I looked at him, I said, understood. That's fair. It's new. But a really cool thing happened. Jeff and Mary Jane just kept calling and kept asking, and we kept saying yes. And they, over time, weeks and months, they kept showing up and giving and loving and serving, and showing up and giving and loving and serving, and showing up and giving and loving and serving. And then slowly you could see a difference. The boys who were just kind of sitting around on the couch or maybe watching TV or doing their homework, when they knocked on the door, started to go, oh, it's Monday nights, it's small group night. That means the orgs are coming over. And so they'd be looking out the window waiting for them to arrive. And when their little car pulled up, they have a little convertible, which our boys love, they would run out and they would greet them. And sometimes they would even get the baking materials ready, because they often bring things to bake. The real tender turn was they said, hey, when you put us to bed, will you pray for us? Will you scratch our backs when you put us to sleep? And then they play all these sports, and it was kind of like, hey, can we save seats with our family for the Orwigs and invite the Orwigs to come to our games? It's just a picture of a recent game. Our boys are bigger now, but this is the SRVCA championship game from a couple weeks ago. And of course, Jeff and Mary Jane, they were right there with our family. And on the musicals at Christmas or in the spring, they get reserved seats right there with our family members, because over time they just showed, and our kids, they knew, and we knew that they were for us. Similarly, in our neighborhood, we live next door to a family who also has three boys, same ages, and we live across the street from a family we moved in about 12 years ago, and there was a family across the street that had a boy the same age as our middle son. And so his name's Conrad. We just kind of took Conrad in from time to time, and he became really, we treat him like we have four sons, actually. And this last fall, I was coaching a soccer team. I think this is probably the 10th year in a row that I've coached a soccer team. And we drafted Conrad onto our team, because it'd be cool to have him on our team. And we had a tournament weekend where actually he and his family were planning to be out of town. They were going camping for the weekend. But the day came for them to leave on their camping trip, and Conrad went to his parents and said, Mom, Dad, I don't want to go camping with you. Don't take it the wrong way. I want to play in the tournament, and I want to stay this weekend with the Scots. Can you ask them if I can stay with them? So they came over. We said, yeah, sure, no problem. Not a big deal. But we just, when someone stays with us, and he has many times, he said, we just graft him into our family. He takes part in all of our little rituals, which means when we have a dinner together, we do this thing called high-low, where we share the high and the low of the day, and everybody's just part of it. So you're sharing, and people are listening and paying attention. And that also means that if there's chores to do, hey, Conrad, you're in this family, so just hop in there. You know, don't sit there on the couch when we're doing chores with our sons. You grab a broom, brother. You know what I mean? And so he gets up and he helps out with chores. But then that also means when we put our boys to bed, when we hug them and kiss them on the head and pray over them and tell them we loved them. I mean, hey, Conrad, you're here, and we treat you like one of our sons. And so I want you to know, with a hug and a prayer, I just looked him in the eye. I go, I don't know if your parents tell you this, but I'm going to tell you, I love you. He just looked at me. He goes, okay. And then his parents came back on Sunday night, and he went across the street with his clothes and stuff like that, and they put him to bed. And so Monday, Debbie, his mom, comes back over. She's good friends with my wife, Bridget. She says, I just got to tell you something Conrad said last night when I was putting him down. He says, Mom, can I ask a favor? And don't take this the wrong way, Mom. He said, if, God forbid, anything ever happened to you and Dad, could you please make sure that I get adopted by the Scots? And it melted our hearts. But the reason why is real simple. In that weekend, it was cemented in his mind and his heart. He knew that he knew that he knew that we are for him. What if the valley that God has strategically, intentionally, by his own design, placed our church right in the middle of, knew that we were for them? What if there were 150,000 people around us right now that knew that we are for the valley? What if they knew that, what if they knew it and it was so ingrained in their mind and their heart that if we ever went to the town or went to the mayor or made an announcement, you know what? We just have to stop being the church. We were the first church. We're the first Protestant church in Contra Costa County. Our church is 165 years old. You talk about putting a stake in the ground. What if we went to our town and said, you know what? We're closing our doors. The goal is we want them to be so convinced that we are for the valley that they would go, no, you can't. We need you. And why does it have to be with the word for? Here's why. If this is the mantra, let me show you the message. Here's why. Because for far too long, the church has been known for what we are against, and we want to be known for what we're for. For far too long. Yeah, we can clap for that. For far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for, and we are for the valley. We have a God who is for us, and he says, you're my messengers, my ambassadors of that message, so we have to be for the valley. Let's read this out loud together. For far too long, the church has been known for what we are against. We want to be known for what we are for. Now, let me add a little color to this. Go to the next slide. This is our valley. This is a picture. We are for the valley. What this means is we will become a church that is for our valley, high, low, left to right. That means we're for our schools. We're for the children. We're going to be for our students. We're going to be for our teachers. We're going to be for our parents. We're going to be for our families. We're going to be for the administrators. We're for our schools. It means we're for the local government. We're for the mayor and the vice mayor. We're for the town council. We're for our first responders. We're for the police department and the fire department. We're for our local businesses. We're for the Chamber of Commerce. We are going to be, and I'm calling you to be, a presence in our community that are image bearers of God with the message, God is for us, and so we are for you. We are for the valley. Amen? Amen. That's why it needs to be for. Here's why it needs to be the valley. Because some of you might go, well, for the valley, is that big enough? I mean, shouldn't it be for the Bay? Shouldn't it be for the East Bay? Shouldn't it be for the state? Shouldn't it be for the world? Well, here's what I believe. 150,000 people is plenty to try to reach. 150,000 people right around here. And then here's another reason why you got to pay attention to this, okay? I grew up in this church. I've loved it since I was 13 years old. And one of the things I love the most about this church, and as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, is we have a heart for missions. We have a heart for the world. We have a heart for the nations. We have a heart for the region. But one of the things that I have noticed is as a church, we have a tendency in our missional heart, which I love, and we're going to keep doing that because those are great things. But we have a tendency to, watch this now, to step over our valley on our way to being missional to the region and the world. I don't want to do that anymore. Because there are 150,000 people right here who they might have the appearance of affluence, but I promise you this, they have very real, very tangible, emotional and physical and especially spiritual needs. And they need to know that there is a God and a church who is for them. Because for far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. And we want to be known for what we're for. We are for the valley. You want to be a part of this? Yeah. That's good. Here's how to do it. This is how you can be for the valley. Tangible ways that you can be for the valley. Here's the first thing. You can write these down if you want. Be a vision carrier. Right now I'm being a vision caster. I'm asking, I'm calling, I'm inviting you to join this movement, to be a vision carrier, because we're God's ambassadors, we're his messengers. Be a vision carrier of this message out into our community, to show our community that we love them, that we are for them. And what's cool about being a vision carrier is that when you carry the vision, you're recasting the vision time and time and time again. And so we need thousands of people to be vision carriers. Here's how to do it. I'm going to give you some simple ways. Number one, rock the swag. Rock the swag. You saw it when you came in. Rock the swag. We're going to have, and let me give you just pictures. Everybody here gets a t-shirt today. This is our gift to you. They're really, really good t-shirts, just like the kind we've produced for Serve Day. We are for the valley. We are for the valley. We are for the valley. We have the for the valley. And here's another cool thing. You're not just getting a t-shirt. You're also going to get a car decal. I just want to just be honest with you. When you walk out today, it's already going to be on your car. Now, we're just here to serve you. Now, I'm not going to be the guy who, you know, slaps a bumper sticker on your car, which is like sticky. This is a decal. It comes on and off very easily. I'm asking you to either display it here or here on the window or the other side. And of course, we didn't want to be presumptuous, so we have equipped you. We've put it, it's in your windshield wiper. That's where it's waiting for you. And I'll come back to what I'd like you to do with that. There's also, well, there were, we had 100 sweatshirts for sale. They're gone. We had a bunch, I think we have 100 hats. We got a few more of those left. We're going to order more. By next weekend, we're going to have kid-sized shirts. We'll have more sweatshirts for you. We'll have hats. They'll all be back here next weekend. But you rock the swag. And what happens, and we've seen it already happen, our staff has had these sweatshirts. I got to be honest, and I don't want to tease you too much because we're out of the sweatshirts now today, but they're the most comfortable sweatshirts on the planet. They're the alternative apparel Echo Fleece hoodie, and you have never worn its equal. I can promise you that, okay? So you might want to pick one of those up next time. But what happens when you wear the sweatshirt or you wear the shirt and you go around, and on purpose, you might know, where's the CPC logo? There is no CPC logo. It's not about who we are. It's about who we are for. Does that make sense? It's intentional. It's not an accident. But when you wear a shirt that says For the Valley or a hat that says For the Valley, you're going to get people who go, oh, because this establishes common ground and it starts conversations. It's already happening all the time. You're for the valley. You're going to come up with, meet people that are for the valley just like you are. They love living here. They love being a part of our community. And they will ask you, hey, what's for the valley? And so don't just rock the swag, but learn the message. Learn the message, and the message is, we've already said it out loud, let's see it. For far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for. Someone walks up to you, hey, that's a cool shirt, that's a cool sweatshirt. What's that mean? Well, for far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for. It really is that simple. And so if you want to be a vision carrier, don't just rock the swag, but learn the message. Here's the third thing that you can do. Like or share on social media everything with this hashtag, For the Valley, hashtag For the Valley. You may not know this, you may not believe this, you may not be big on social media, but quietly, social media is one of the biggest beasts in terms of free communication vehicle for getting messages out to help them become a movement. So the more that you show, the more that you share, the more that you like things that have hashtag For the Valley, the more you can be a vision carrier. Here's a couple more ways that you can do this, just real tangible. These are handles so that you can apply this message. Second thing, be for your neighbors. Be for your neighbors. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Be for your neighbor. This is probably the most low-hanging fruit of this whole message. How do I be a vision carrier? Love your neighbor. Be for your neighbor. Everybody here lays their head on a pillow at night. You have a roof over your head, which means you have neighbors, whether you live in an apartment or you live in a big house. You have neighbors. Be for them. Love them. And just let me press in just a little bit. This last week, I was having a conversation and giving a good friend just a pitch of what this was going to be like. And we got to this point in the message, and I said, and I'm just going to ask him to love or be for your neighbors. And he looked at me, he goes, well, how am I supposed to do that? I go, would you grow up? No, seriously, if you want a 3-point plan for how to love your neighbor, you're not going to get it from me. We're not going to just have you drink spiritual milk your whole life. We grow up, we start to eat meat, and we go like this. Wait, how do I know that someone loves me? How do I know that my neighbor or my friend or my coach is for me? Well, they show up, and then they support, and they give, and they serve, and they love, and they sacrifice. Do that. Do that. That's how you're for your neighbors. That's how you love your neighbors. The same way that you feel that someone is for you and that you feel that someone loves you, do that. You know what it is. We just don't want to do it. We're too busy or too selfish or too scared. Love them. Serve them. Invite them into your home. Pray for them. Take their kids with you. Not like take, but like take them into your house for a little bit. Here's a third way that you can be for the valley. Pay it backward this week. What do I mean by that? So you're going to go out to your car, and everybody's going to have one of these. And let me be clear. I'm asking that you take this off of your windshield wiper and attach it to the back of your car, either on the tailgate or on the window. Take you about 5 seconds to do that. And what happens is now you're a vision carrier, and everywhere you go, people are going to go, what's for the valley? What's for the valley? And the way that you can pay it backward this week, you've heard the phrase pay it forward. Here's how you're going to pay it backward. When you're in a drive-thru at In-N-Out or at McDonald's or at Chick-fil-A, or you're in the toll lane on the Bay Bridge or the Golden Gate Bridge or the San Mateo Bridge, pay it backward with this on your car. Pay for the person behind you. They'll have their order right there. Or you're in line at Starbucks or at Pete's. A lot of us have morning rituals that involve a cup of coffee. Pay for the person behind you. If you're rocking the swag at that time, even better. They're probably going to go, hey, what was that for? Hey, what's that about? And you're going to say, well, for far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for. And quiet is kept. Now you're in a conversation about church. Now you're in a conversation about a God who is for them and a church who is for them and for the valley. Amen? And it really can become a movement rather quickly. One last word, just as your pastor, I want to encourage financial stewardship. We started a class today, Financial Peace University. I just want to remind you, you can be smart about this. So don't, if you see a guy behind you who has a lift of 40 coffees at Pete's that he's going to order for his whole office, all you have to do is say, hey, sir, why don't you go ahead of me? Go ahead. I'm not in a hurry here. And then you wait. You see a nice young woman or a nice gentleman who's going to order a macchiato, and you pay that one back. You know, you don't have to be unwise. Have to come crazy out of pocket. We're just trying to send a message here. Be a vision carrier. Be a vision carrier. Be for your neighbors. That's just grassroots. That's low-hanging fruit. And this week, find a place to pay it backward. It happens. It's pretty easy. I preached this message last night. We ended up going to dinner at Pete's right here. And two people came up to me in that restaurant. One person actually walked up and offered to pay for something for me. And I go, what? I never thought someone would pay it backward to me. Don't pay it backward to me. Pay it backward to your neighbor. But someone walked up to me and said, just in this restaurant, I was wearing the For the Valley t-shirt, and someone walked up and said, hey, what is that? And I looked right at him, and I said, well, for far too long, the church has been known for what it's against, and we want to be known for what we're for. We are for the valley. We are for the valley. So in summary, what we know that we know that we know is that God is for us. And we know that we are his ambassadors. Amen? And so this year we will be, this year and beyond, our church will be for the valley. Amen? Are you in? Okay, everybody stand up. I'm going to pray over you and we're going to head out and get our shirts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is for us. You are a God who was willing to even spare your own son to reconcile us, a sinful people, to yourself. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We thank you for the simple truth of that gospel, that good news message. And we also acknowledge that in very clear terms, you called us, you invited us, you gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You said, you're my messengers, you're my ambassadors, as if you were making your appeal to the world, to this valley, through us. So help us to respond to that call. Help us to be for the valley, the people of the valley, the schools of the valley, the government, the first responders, the businesses, and everybody in between. May we look back on this day and say, man, you started a movement in and through our church on that weekend. God, we thank you that you're for us. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.